Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The epistle lessons during this season that are appointed for this year come from 1 Corinthians. I read from 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And now then, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Today we're going to start with a little bit of a catechetical review. Back when you were in confirmation class and you studied the first article of the Creed, it dealt with God the Father. And one of the questions was, what are the attributes of God? What are the attributes of God? How do we describe God? What words do we use? Now, I don't know about you, but when I was learning the catechism in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, I hated the answers that had more than one part. You know, they had an A and a B and a D and a C. It was a little more than I wanted to learn. Well, to answer the question about the attributes of God, you have to go all the way to the letter M. So I'm not going to ask any of you to say them out loud. You might want to try to quickly think what some attributes you might use are, but I'll read them. God is a spirit, is eternal, is unchangeable, is almighty, is omniscient, meaning all-knowing, is omnipresent, being everywhere present, is holy, just, faithful, good, merciful, gracious. God is love. Quite a description, isn't it? We're going to look at a few of those for a minute. Eternal. God always was and always will be. God was there before the beginning of the world, and he always will be there. Psalm 90 says this: before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Unchangeable. God doesn't change. That means God is going to be true to his word. James, in the book of James, said, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. We can count on God's word in his Holy Scripture to mean what it says. God won't change the rules. We've all been in those games where playing along with a new game with someone, and they said, oh, there's this other rule, and suddenly you're behind again. God isn't going to do that. When you get to heaven and knock on the door, he's not going to say, well, there was this one other thing. God never changes. God is almighty. That means God gets to do whatever he wants whenever he wants to do it. God created the world, and God is still in ultimate control. Matthew 19 says, with God, all things are possible. So when we talk to God in prayer, we know we're talking to a God who not only hears, but can answer and has the power to do whatever is needed. All-knowing. God knows everything. I've sometimes asked, is that a good thing or a bad thing that God knows everything going on in my life? I guess the answer is, well, yeah, sometimes yes and sometimes no. He knows my beginning. He knows what my end will be. So when I go to God in prayer, again, it's someone who knows me intimately and personally, knows what's ultimately best for me. So when I pray, thy will be done rather than my own will, I know it will be good. Just and merciful. Just means God will do what he said, including punish sin. But merciful means that through Jesus Christ, he forgives our sins. The book of Titus says, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. God loves and forgives us, not because we deserve it, but because he loved us enough to send Jesus to be our Savior. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price of sin once for all time so that we wouldn't have to. Jesus' death means we're not only forgiven, we're free and assured of eternal life. And all that is required is faith. believing the great good news that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to be our Lord and Savior. Well, grace follows mercy. God is gracious. In Exodus we read, The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithful, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. God loves and forgives again through our faith in Jesus Christ. So the catechism ends up with a summary answer, God is love. 1 John 4, 8 says that exactly, simply God is love. And of course John 3, 16 says, for God so loved the world. Love is the overriding attribute of God. Love shown to us in the gift of His Son. Once again, His death means we're forgiven. Well, now we're going to shift gears. What would you say are the attributes describing your life? What words would other people use to describe you? Do we come anywhere near having the attributes of God? Or are you like me and my attributes frequently are more akin to Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs? Sneezy, bashful, sleepy, grumpy, dopey. What words would people use to describe you? What words would you use to describe yourself when it comes to living your faith and showing Christian love? I hope there are words like kind and compassionate in that list. But would there also be words like moody or rude or selfish or mean-spirited or self-centered? I suspect we all have some of those attributes in our life more often than we'd like to think. So I thought it might be worthwhile to listen carefully to our text today and see what God says our love ought to be like. What should our lives as Christians look like to others? How should we be perceived? Most of you are familiar with the words we read from 13, Corinthians 13. They're frequently read at weddings. But do we really listen? When we read it, do we ask, what does God want me to show in my life? Do we ask, how can I put more of the attributes of God and His love into the way I live? Chapter 13 ends with these words, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. The greatest of all attributes is love, so Paul tells us what we should be like. So we're going to look at some of the phrases. Love is patient. I'm in trouble already. Most of us sometimes lose our patience. We don't want to wait. Don't want to wait on other people. We want what we want when we want it. But Paul says love is patient. Ask yourself quietly and seriously, am I usually patient with those around me? People frequently put the needs of others ahead of their own needs. That's what we want to try and do, to think about others. A patient person, for example, can listen to an elderly person tell the same story again and again. An elderly person can kneel down towards a child and wait while they sort of bumble and stumble to get their excited story out. A patient person doesn't say, oh, come on, when you get in line in Costco and somebody wants to pay $100 ticket with all coins. Or a fast food person just can't seem to quite get it together. You get the idea. We need to be honest with ourselves and say, am I as patient as I should be? And if not, I'm going to ask the Lord to help me be more patient. We might say a little prayer like, Lord, help me to be more patient in the week to come and better show love to those around me. Well, next Paul says, love is kind. I hope people use the word kind to describe you. Is there a gentleness in the way you go about business and interact with people? If people don't think of us as kind, if that's not readily on their lips, maybe we need to rethink a little bit and ask God to give us a spirit of understanding as well as that spirit of patience. Give us an eye to know when and how we can gently show kindness to someone. Paul continues about love, it does not envy. If you are a person of love, you can't be overwhelmed with envy for what others have. Now, that doesn't mean we can't wish for more. It doesn't mean we can't admire what someone else have and say, gee, that would be nice. But it does mean we can't break the 9th and 10th commandment about coveting and want something so much that it starts to color our life and perhaps leads us into sin. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. We need to work at rejoicing in the blessings that we do have and thanking and praising God for all the blessings that come into our lives. Well, what does he say next? Love does not boast. It is not proud. If you're a person of love, you're not boasting about what you want to do. You don't have false pride about it. We live our Christian faith. We try to put it into action. We try to do kind and loving things for people. But if there's any praise to be found, we let it come naturally. We don't look for it. Putting it in a football context, I don't like the players who do all the showboating after they make a big play, especially when they're in the end zone and get a touchdown. I like what Coach Lou Holtz, who used to coach Notre Dame and then South Carolina, said. He said, if you make it to the end zone and score a touchdown, act like you've been there before. Love is not boastful or proud. Paul continues, love is not self-seeking. We live in a me-first generation, don't we? It's all about self. Take care of yourself. Nobody else will. Part of my life experience dealt with this problem. My Sem 4 year, my last of 4 years of seminary, we lived with an insurance executive. This man was an executive. He traveled 3 out of 4 weeks a year, and he needed help for someone to take care of his house and his 3 young sons. He was going to give that to a SEM student and his wife in exchange for room and board. Why did he need that kind of help? His wife had left the family to find herself. She had started attending a group at a local junior college, and they said, you know, you're really oppressed to be a mother and a wife and have to do all those things. She said she deserved the freedom to do what she wanted to do with her life. And so she left her family, and during the 10 months we were there assisting this man, she visited her 7th grade boy and 4th grade twins once. That's an extreme example, admittedly. But most of us have seen the attitude, well, I don't care what anyone else thinks, I'm going to do what I want to do. Paul says love is not like that. Love is about putting other people first. Love is being concerned about our loved ones. Another example. Did a little bit of marriage counseling during my 45 years of ministry. When do you think was the last time a wife said to me about her husband, he just drives me crazy. He's always putting me first. He always thinks about me and the kids before he thinks of himself. It never, ever happened. If our relationships are not what we want them to be, if our relationships are not as fulfilling as we think they ought to be, we need to try listening to Paul and remember the attributes of love and remember it is not self-seeking, but seeks to serve others, being aware of the needs of our loved ones. Paul continues about love, it is not easily angered. Boy, could our world use this right now. People get angry and sue over all kinds of stuff. I read about a man who sued the library in San Diego, California. Why? One of the librarians kept a cat that many people apparently enjoyed, but he had a comfort dog, and the cat took a swipe at his dog. And he had so much anxiety and depression that he thought if he could just have $1 million, he would feel a little better. And of course he said, it's not about the money, I just want the libraries to be safe. Apparently the fact the cat, by the time this took place, was already dead and gone didn't make any real difference. People are too easily angered and offended. Remember the explanation to the eighth commandment? Part of it says you and I, as Christians, put the best construction on everything. We try to understand the best way possible. That means we need to be willing the good about people rather than the bad. It means we need to think they didn't really mean to offend me rather than, oh, I think they were trying to offend me. Let's all listen to Paul. Let's take a deep breath and chill and not get so easily angered. Now, if you've been dozing off just a bit, perk your ears up. Paul's got a good one now. Can you remember any time in the past when somebody offended you? When they said something that hurt your feelings, when they did you wrong? Maybe it was way back in junior high. Maybe it was in high school. Maybe it was in a previous congregation. Can you remember any time in the past, whether it's the far past or the near past, when someone offended you? Well, here's what Paul says of love. It keeps no record of wrongs. It keeps no record of wrongs. I wish I could tell you how many times in marriage counseling I got told about things that happened 10 years ago, 15 years ago, that are brought up again when they should have been put in the past and resolved and loved and forgiven. Love puts things in the past and moves on. When we say, I forgive you, we forget about it as well. We're all human. This is difficult. But Paul seems to be saying if we want to be people of true love, we not only forgive, we strive to forget. Paul continues, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. We should take no joy when evil prevails in our world, even when it happens to someone we think, well, they finally got what they deserved. We should be people to rejoice when the truth about God and God's love prevails. We need to be willing to hear the truth about ourselves and know that although we are weak and sinful, the other truth is we are loved and forgiven by Jesus Christ. Well, Paul goes on to tell us what we should include in our love. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I love the parable of the prodigal son. You know, the younger son asked for his inheritance, went off and wasted it in wild living. When he comes back, it says the father sees him while he's yet afar off. The father was watching. The father was waiting, wanting his son to return. Paul says our love ought to want to protect. It should always be trustworthy, should always offer hope for the future, and always persevere, always be there. Parents, grandparents, we are commanded to love our children and grandchildren this way. Always, in every situation, no matter what has or will happen, we must be there with love that protects and offers them trust and points them to hope. A love that they know will persevere no matter what. You need to find the words or a way to say something like this to your children. There is nothing you can do to ever make me stop loving you. There's nothing you can do to ever make me stop loving you. I may be disappointed in you. I may dislike what you're doing in your life. You may make me sad, but there's nothing that can stop me from loving you. And I think it needs to be ingrained. I have a 3-year-old grandson, and the other day he said, Remy, I love you. And he said, I know. And I said, well, how do you know Papa loves you? He said, because you do. That's what it ought to be with our children and grandchildren. They just know. It's ingrained so that when they have that time of need, when a problem comes into their lives, when they mess up, whatever happens, they know I can still call mom and dad. I can still talk to grandpa. They will love me. They will forgive me. They will help me. That's Paul's final thought in this section. Love never fails. Near my home in Paradise, California, I lived up on what we called the ridge, the foothills of the Sierra Nevada. To get down to the nearest town 8 miles away was a ridge. Neither side was a canyon. One side was something called the Little Grand Canyon because there was quite a view, quite a drop off, and then a view over to other mountains. Halfway down that ridge, there was an overlook where people would stop and look out into the canyon. And several times in the 32 years that I lived there, somebody drove their car off the overlook as a way to commit suicide. Each time I heard one of these stories about one of these incidents, I remember having the thought that while I didn't know the person, I was pretty sure of one thing about them. They were people who did not believe that someone loved them unconditionally or had forgiven them unconditionally. Whether their despair was real or imagined, they had so much despair they couldn't believe that someone would love them and forgive them. If the message of unconditional love was shared with them, if someone tried, they couldn't hear it for some reason. We need our teens. We need our children. We need all of our loved ones to know that we love them. Love them in every sense of Paul's explanation of love. And so that means telling them again and again and again and then one more time. When my grandkids, sometimes when I say, Papa loves you, they say, I know, Papa. Like, don't tell me that all the time. It also means showing them again and again and again with our actions. It means being patient and kind, keeping no record of the wrongs of the past, always protecting, always trusting, always persevering. And very importantly, they also need to know, as we need to know, God's love never ends. We hope, you and I, that our love will not fail. But we know that God's love will never fail. Everyone we needs to know not only that we love them, but that we know that their God loves them and forgives them and promises them eternal life. Whew, that's a lot of law, isn't it? A lot of talk about how challenging it is to be the people of God, to be people of love. So I thank God that I'm part of a Christian community we call the church, that I'm part of this congregation. Our church is filled with wonderful people striving to do the things we've talked about. And I personally rejoice that as part of this family of God in this place, I've experienced from you all the love that we're talking about here. So keep up the good work. Keep striving to live as God's children and show the love of Jesus Christ to all those around you. In 1 John 4, we read, this is what love is. It is not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Keep up the good work. Keep striving to be people of love, realizing you are loved unconditionally by God, and that means you can turn and share that love and forgiveness and hope and kindness and all those other attributes. May we remember all the attributes of God, the greatest of which is love. And may we share that love with our world. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which does indeed surpass our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. Amen.